Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and for your mercy. We're thankful, Father, that you have seen it fit to have included us in your perfect plan, chosen us to belong to you. Father, it is a highest privilege that you have given to creatures like us. So we have gathered this morning to thank you, to worship you, and to listen to what you have to say in your word. We recognize that our human minds are unable to perceive or even concentrate and accept your truth as given in your word, apart from God the Holy Spirit functioning in us. So this morning we pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to each one so that each will hear precisely what you want him or her to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying with Luke chapter 14 verses 25 through 35, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In our last study, we considered three of the four reasons for a believer to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Recall that the first reason is so that the believer could determine if he or she is properly equipped to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is, the equipment consisted of four things that we mentioned: to check their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, without which you can be his disciple; to see your trust, your faith in him, without which again you cannot be his disciple; or to see if you have wisdom that he grants, without which no one can actually be his disciple. And finally, we talked about courage, without which it's also impossible to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that was the first reason, to ensure that we are properly equipped. The second reason was to avoid ridicule. The third is so that the believer will understand his or her limitations. The believer's understanding of his limitation will certainly lead to action on his part. This action is the concern of the fourth reason where we begin this morning. A fourth reason: a believer has to understand that there is a price or cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is so that he will ask for help from the Lord to meet the requirements of discipleship. Ask from the Lord the help to meet the requirements of discipleship. Now, this reason, of course, is derived from the action of the king in the parable or the illustration of our Lord, who, after careful consideration, determined that he is not able to go to war against his opponent, and so seeks terms of peace. Our Lord described this situation in verse 32, where we read, "If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Now, in the parable or illustration, the main concern of the king, who initially wanted to go to war, is peace. That's what his original concern, his main concern. Now, he probably thought he could obtain peace by defeating the opponent. But in considering the facts as he knew them, he decided that was not a possible road to peace. So he adopts a second option that involves sending delegation or delegates who ask for the conditions of peace. That is in the narrative. The application of this illustration is twofold. First, the believer
who has learned of his limitation and who has learned that Satan can be resisted will realize that he could not achieve victory over Satan on his own power, so appeals to a stronger king who is God to provide him the needed strength for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So once you recognize that, you appeal to the stronger king or the strongest king, God himself. So this believer will have learned the truth. The Lord revealed to Zerubbabel that human weaponry does not provide true victory, but it comes through victory comes from the Lord, according to Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. This is something that although you know it has a different context, but the application is true, is coming to recognize that we cannot achieve much apart from God's Holy Spirit. It reads, "So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who is the ruler. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That's how you succeed in what you do. Now Zerubbabel was to recognize that his human strength and might will not be sufficient to do God's work. In the same fashion, the believer that has understood his limitation should learn that there is no way that he's able to become a disciple of Jesus Christ on his own strength, and therefore has to appeal to God for his help. Now this help will come from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as we will deal with later on. Of course, when Zechariah spoke of my spirit, he did not understand this expression as the Holy Spirit in the way he is now fully revealed to us in the New Testament. Now this notwithstanding, the person who is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ must depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to truly function as a disciple. For after all, one aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is witnessing for him. But Jesus clearly informed the disciples that their ability to be his disciples depends on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as we read, for example, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So it is impossible to function as a disciple of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit. So the believer who wants to function as a disciple of Jesus Christ must seek to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, this requires that the believer should be humble and avoid any evidence of pride in self. Anything that will show that you have pride in self, whether it's your achievement or whatever it is about you that you have pride in, that must be got rid of. He should constantly monitor his soul to ensure that he is free from the contamination of sin. Now, as he does, the Holy Spirit will take control of him, and so he never seemed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He could ask the Lord for wisdom and all that he needs to function as a disciple, including courage, as we talked about. And the Lord will grant this to him. God is willing to show his grace to those who are humble, and of course to those who submit to him by way of obedience to his word. Now, the Holy Spirit reminds us of this through, of course, the pain of James in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Because when you get to James, hang on to it, because after this one, the next is still in the same chapter that we'll look at something else. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, many times it's very difficult for us to see our situations and connect them with the Scripture. There are very few people that are really able to do that, to see what they're facing and connect it with what the Scripture says. So that a lot of time, God is opposing an individual, and they don't even know that, because they are unable to perceive that what is happening to them is exactly God opposing them for their pride. So verse 7 says, then submit yourselves then to God. You submit not by saying, I submit to you, God. You submit by obedience to what is in the Bible explained to you, and you understand it, you submit to it, you obey it. Then he said, resist the devil. This we have emphasized previously, to see that the devil cannot make you and I do anything. All the devil does is he has a good power of persuasion. He'll persuade you and I to think that if we don't do whatever it is, things will be wrong for us. And so he will magnify things, make them attractive, whatever it is, so that we will not resist him and we'll go along with him. But know for sure as a believer that you have this promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's God's promise to you and me. That if we do resist him, he's going to leave us alone. It doesn't mean he leaves us permanently. He leaves us for a little while and come right back. Verse 8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. You do that by monitoring your soul, the condition of your soul, as it becomes even clearer here. Where it says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you see, it's dealing with the inner condition of our soul, that we must deal with these things. No believer can afford to walk around and allow his or her soul be contaminated and expect to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. It just wouldn't happen. Verse 9 says, grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So that's the first in terms of our application. Looking at understanding that we have the can receive the power to resist the devil. Second, or another application of this second illustration of or parable of Jesus is a warning to believers to remember that God is really the stronger king, so that peace with Him is more important than peace with anyone. Peace with God is more important than peace with anyone. When a believer counts the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, he should realize that it is better for him to be at peace with God than to be at peace with man and be an enemy of God. That is where most of us as Christians, we have problem, because we want to please people. We want to look at people's faces and see if we please them. That's not necessary. What's important is that you please your Savior. Once you've done that, man may not like you, they may hate you, that's their business. That shouldn't worry you. What should be a concern is, am I pleasing my God? Am I His friend instead of His enemy? So when a person thinks that he is at peace with his family because he does what they want, which is of course contrary to God's will, then that individual has become an enemy to God. In other words, you have done something your family approves of, but that whatever it is that they approve of is contrary to God's will. And when you've done that, you may think you have peace with your family, but then you have got yourself in a position where you become an enemy to God. Now this is of course in keeping with the question of the Holy Spirit through James. No one who is a friend of the world in the sense of doing what the world wants is a friend of God, or is at peace with Him, according to still in James. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. This is the word that question is put. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? That is what it says. It's a simple question, which really turn it into a statement. If you're a friend to the world, you do what the world wants, you're an enemy to God. So it's anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now sometimes when we hear these things, they sound abstract sometimes. What that simply means is, wherever you are, if you do what the Bible says, you become unpopular, people think of you in many, many ways. At that point, you are the friend of God. You are the enemy of the world. But on the other hand, if you follow the crowd and you do exactly, think exactly, function exactly as a crowd, then you have become a friend of the world, whereas your thinking is contrary to God. Now this is something that after much study of the word, patterns I have seen many, many times in the scripture. I'm a firm believer that wherever you see majority going, think twice and start going the other way. Very rarely could the majority be right. Very rare. Very, very rare. And so, when the majority can never be right, what happens is, then you have to be bullied into following the majority in the thinking or whatever. From the end, of course. So the point is that the believer reflects, as a believer, you reflect on the price to be paid to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. As you do that, or the believer, when he does that, he should realize that it is more important to be at peace with God than with human beings. Furthermore, as a believer learns of his limitation, this then should drive him to ask God's help to enable him to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is to the interest of the believer, as he calculates the cost or the price of discipleship, to think of the consequences of not being Jesus' disciple. What are your alternatives to being, if you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What's there that you have to look forward to? These are things you should be asking. So the believer should consider whether it is better to surrender to God's terms of peace or to reject them. Now that's one of the things that you look at, you realize most people don't really realize that you'll be happier if you take God's terms. If you reject his terms, you'll never be happy. His terms of peace is very simple. It begins with faith in his Son and then living by his word. That he stands for peace. If you reject it, what do you have? Well, the misery that a whole lot of people are wallowing in even at the present time, because they have rejected the terms of peace. The terms of peace must come by way of truth. So to accept terms of discipleship of Jesus Christ or reject them is what you have to be considering. That's what you reflect upon. So he should recognize that indeed he cannot have peace without surrendering to the Lord's will. That's the only way you can have peace. Do what he says. If you don't, then you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have fine peace. So in any event, Jesus wants us to understand that it is important to be reflective, to think, to meditate, so as to understand what is involved in being his disciple. Now, following this focus, then he then states the top price to pay in order to be his disciple. Now, before we get to that top price, let me refresh your mind about the first two prizes to pay in order to be disciple of Jesus Christ that we have considered. The first prize, if you recall, is to disregard family and self. When there is conflict between what Jesus wants and what family or self desires, that's the first prize. You must be willing to go against the grain, as they say, when it comes to your family or even yourself, what you want, when it is contrary to what the Bible demands. You must then be willing to go according to the truth and, in this case, disregard your family at that instant if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second, of course, is the willingness to suffer. When they, even to the point of death, because we obey, or because the believer obeys Lord's teaching. Now, here is the thing, though. A lot of us don't want suffering. We don't like it. We don't want it. So we want to deal with what I call a temporary suffering, and we don't think about an eternal one. Now, you see, if you feel a little pain for a little thing, can you imagine what it is for a person to spend it in eternity in the lake of fire, all suffering throughout eternity, no end? Now, I know it's hard for a human mind to understand that, because if you really understand it, you stop playing around and get serious, knowing that it's not, it's not something you play with. Most people just think about, if I die, that's the end of it. And they don't realize that's the beginning of untold misery if they're unbelievers. because if they are believers, phenomenal joy follows. So, if you are not willing to suffer, if you are not willing to suffer a little discomfort because of Jesus' teaching or because you obey it, then you cannot be his disciple. So then with this review of these two prizes we have to pay, now we come to the third prize one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The third prize that one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not to be involved in materialism. That is, a disciple of Jesus Christ cannot be attached to material things as to cause him to be unfaithful to the Lord. You cannot afford to be attached to anything material and still be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Difficult to do. This attachment to material things could lead to being willing to lie and even cheat or steal for the purpose of making money, or it could lead to hoarding of wealth unnecessarily, whereby the believer will consider his resources as his own to keep, instead of recognizing that he is a steward over his wealth, that he should be willing to dispense that wealth in the service of the Lord. So in any event, the third prize involves the willingness to part with a person's material possessions. It is this prize that is stated in where we're studying. Go back in Luke chapter 14 where we're studying and look at verse 33. Luke chapter 14 verse 33. He reads, in the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now let me repeat that. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, what does the Lord really mean in this statement of the price for being his disciple? What does he really mean when he said that? Well, to understand what Jesus meant about the price to pay, or this top price to pay in this verse, in order to be his disciple, it is important to comment on the beginning phrase of this verse, which the NIV gives us in the same way. That's the way the NIV begins it. In actuality, there are two Greek particles that constitute the beginning phrase of this verse in the Greek text. The first Greek particle, on, O-U-N, is used in our verse, but not translated in the NIV and few other English versions. It's used into this particular Greek particle is used in two basic ways. It is used for inference, denoting that what it introduces is a result of what preceded. Hence, the meaning of that Greek particle could be something like so, therefore, consequently, accordingly, then. All these are possible translations. Another use is to indicate continuation of a narrative. So has the meaning of something like so, now, or then. Now, since both uses can also be denoted with the word so or then, it may not always be clear in which way the sense translators intended when they use the word so or then in certain passages. It becomes a little bit muddled up. Now this is the case in this verse because many English versions began it with the phrase so then. Instead of in this way the NIV did, they began with so then. Now the translators of the NIV and a few others, by not translating this particle, leads one to believe that they consider this particle as representing a continuation of a narrative, either in the sense that Jesus has resumed his teaching on the price to be paid to be his disciple after his illustrative parable, or simply that he has changed to a new subject. That would be the implication. Of course, the former though is probably what these translators had in mind, that our Lord is now continuing to bring us the third price to pay. Now, this meaning is really, in my understanding, permissible. However, it seems that this particle is used in an inferential manner. In other words, Jesus is saying that the last price to pay to be his disciple in verse 23 follows from his illustration that is concerned with calculating the cost of carrying out important projects, whether it is a building project or conducting a war. Hence, Jesus is saying that based on the fact that one has to count the cost, then a person should do it as he's considered being his disciple, and so he could meet then the third requirement about the price to be paid, which is stipulated in verse 23. So he's saying, based on what I have shown, that you have to do the man or the king going to war sat down and made some calculation. The one trying to build sat down and made some calculation. So based on that, you should sit down and do a calculation. As a believer, I reflect and see what it involves. Before I say this, you know, this thought price to be paid. So that's the first Greek word use. Now a second Greek particle use, houstos. It's used in verse 23, could possibly convey three possible meanings. First meaning, it could refer to what precedes. So it means something like in this manner, thus, or so. That's one way it can be used. It could also refer to what follows in the discourse. Hence means in this way, or we can say as follows. Like he says something as follows. In that way, it's referring to what you're going to state next. That's a second way the Greek particle could be used. A third way, it could mean without further ado, or something like simply. Now, most of our English versions follow the first meaning in their translation, but at least one English version appears to have followed that third meaning of without further ado, or just simply, or something simply. So this English version they call the message, just an English version. Well, people call it the Bible in contemporary language. Now that version of the English Bible begins verse 23. This is where they begin. Simply put, that's where they began verse 23. They began simply put. Then which leaves one to believe that the translators chose then the third meaning of the particle use. Now this notwithstanding though, the most appropriate meaning of this particle in this verse seems to be the first meaning, as reflected in the phrase of the NIV where it says in the same way. But the question is, what does the phrase in the same way refer to? Now some scholars indicate that this phrase refers back to verses 26 and 27 of Luke 14 where we're studying, where they say Well, we know that the first two prizes to be paid for being Jesus' disciples are mentioned. So they say in this way, refer back to those two verses, 26 and 27. Now there's no doubt though that the third prize to be paid is connected to the first two mentioned. However, to limit the phrase in the same way to verses 26 and 27 fails to take into consideration the illustrative parable of Jesus. Therefore, it is better to take the phrase in this way as a reference both to verses 26 to 27 and the illustrative parable. Now, the parable of Jesus should somehow be connected to the conditions of being his disciples. Otherwise, the parable is pointless. So if what follows does not derive anything from the parable, why did he give it? So that's why we say you have to connect that in this way also to the parable. So the point is that while the phrase refers to the first two prizes to be paid to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and the illustrative parable, greater emphasis or focus is on the illustrative parable. Now, this being the case, there are two possible assertions in the parable that are the focus of this phrase. It could be the practice of counting the cost of building and conducting a war. That's one pride. That's something one could look at. Could be one of the focus. Or it could be the decision to abandon going to war in the narrative. So there are two different things. One, you count the cost, and then based on the cost, you abandon what you want to do. It could be either of those. So the concept of abandoning a war, though, giving up something, fits best to what Jesus says next. And so it helps us to understand then that the third requirement for being a disciple of Jesus Christ, as stated in the expression with giving up everything. See, the king has decided, I'm not able to carry out this war successfully. So he abandoned it. Now on the surface, you see where this thing comes up. And that is something that has infected us as human beings. This thing we call pride, it destroys us. So, here is a king. He's made all this noise, about to go to war. But he sat down and made the calculation and said, no, we can do it. And so he calls it off. But what do you think that would do for him? His subjects will see him as very, very weak. See the problem? Now, what Christ is trying to see, given that illustration, is here you are, you've done something that you know is unpopular to everyone, or that will make you look so weak, but you call it off. And that's in the parable. And the issue is our pride. You know, we may go in the wrong direction, but because of our pride, we just don't shake. And that's what our Lord is in this particular illustrative example about the man going into war. He gives up. So that's why when you understand that giving up, then you will understand when Christ said, gives up everything. Because that man had to give up, the king had to give up his plan. Even though he has probably assembled his 10,000 soldiers and realized he's no match to 20,000. And he called it a quit. And you know, again, like I said, that's a whole lot to swallow. And you see why many of us Christians are actually not disciples of Christ. Because we allow our pride to overtake us. And once it does, we are, going like a sheep, one direction. We don't think. Because we are not in a position to allow other human beings to think we're weak. or to think that we don't know anything. And so we have to prove to them that we know. Or we have to prove to them, yes, I'm smarter than you are. Or we have to prove to them, I'm stronger than you are. And whatever it is, you put all the adjectives. Yet, this day was giving up everything. Now the expression give up, actually, is translated from a Greek word, apotasso. Apotasso. Let me spell it. APOTASSO. Apotasso. Now, apotasso, according to the standard, when I say standard, that is recognized internationally everywhere, it is recognized as the lexicon. The lexicon by Barr, Danker, Art, and Gingrey. They have given two meanings to that Greek word. A first meaning is to express a formal farewell. Hence, they say it means to say farewell or goodbye to, or to take a leave of. Now, it is in this sense of taking leave of someone that the word is used in connection with Jesus leaving his disciples to go and pray in the mountain. The same Greek word is used in Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Mark 6, verse 46. He says, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. That word, leaving them, is translated from that Greek word, apotasso. But it is in the sense of saying goodbye that word is also used in Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. He reads, still, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Say goodbye from the Greek word apotasso. So that's the first set of meaning of that Greek word. A second meaning of the word, of the Greek word, is to renounce interest in something. To renounce interest in something. Hence means to renounce, to give up. To renounce or to give up. Now, with respect to this verse, the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domain, the Greek New Testament, says that it means a willingness to give up or set aside what one possesses, hence means to part with possession, or that it means to forsake what one possesses or renounce goods. So, by strict interpretation, Jesus demanded that those who want to be his disciples to renounce their material possessions. By strict interpretation. This is the meaning of the requirement that Jesus stated for his disciples. Now, this meaning is evident in that everyone that Jesus called to be his disciple at that time of his earthly ministry left every material possession to follow him. Peter James and John left the means of their livelihood to follow Jesus once he called them, as we read in Luke chapter 5, verse 11. Luke chapter 5, of course, while you still, you hold on to that chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 11. It reads, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." We started that in depth when Jesus called them. They all were fishing. They pulled their boat and just left everything. That's all they had to live on. That's their occupation, whatever. They left everything and followed him. Now, Matthew, also known as the Levi, left everything to follow Jesus once Jesus called him. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. Luke 5, 28. It reads, "And Levi got up." A tax collector was in a booth, more or less, a revenue man. He said, left everything and followed him. So, you can understand the meaning then. So, we have given the strict interpretation of Jesus' instructions about the top price to pay in order to be his disciple. However, this strict interpretation does not apply to us in the same sense as the original audience. Now, this is because when I say in the same sense, and I'm going to be showing why, this is because Jesus is not physically present on this planet as during his earthly ministry, when it was necessary for his disciples to travel about with him. The disciples that moved around with him had to abandon everything to be able to go around with him. Now, they could not have held a job or be attached to anything and still be able to travel with him. So that's why you have to understand, well, maybe the application is a little bit different, but it doesn't change the message, which I'll get to. So the demand of Jesus here has to be applied to us in a slightly different manner, but without destroying the spirit of the price to be paid, which is willingness to give up things. Again, let me emphasize that the key message of Jesus Christ to the original disciples is willingness to give up things or the requirement of not being attached to anything material. For if anyone of these disciples was attached to anything material, then it would have been very difficult for such an individual to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple. The application then, see, this is one of the things we try to do, is we find that message. The message of the Word of God does not change. It doesn't depend on generation. It doesn't depend on culture. It all depends on what God wants. That message doesn't change. So what you do, you take that same message and you try to make it sense to in any particular culture without losing the message. So that's why I'm emphasizing the message here is the willingness to give up. So the application then is that the price one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not to be attached to material things. Or if we put it in another way, The price one has to pay is the willingness to give up material things. A disciple of Jesus Christ must not love the things of this world. That's really what it boils down to. He could not be attached to anything material so as to affect his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to avoid the kind of attachment to material things that result in pride or lack of generosity. Notice what I say. You can attach yourself to material things that makes you, your head swell up. Or you can attach to it where you, you know, we can squeeze out the blood out of tunny before you let go of whatever is in your hand. That's, you know, that's another way. So in short, what Jesus required in this prize is simply not to love the world, as the Apostle John states it somewhere in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. First John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So in applying this requirement of willingness to part with one's possession, it is important that the one who is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ have the attitude that nothing in this world matters when it comes to his or her spiritual life. He should not consider even his material possessions to as belonging to him. Instead, as we have previously mentioned, he should recognize that whatever he has belongs to the Lord and should be used for his service. Now, when a believer has this kind of attitude, then he could not possibly be materialistic in the sense of hoarding wealth and being in love with things of this world. The early church demonstrated this attitude in that they shared in common what they possessed, as we read, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It reads, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." See, they had that early church had that understanding, that you don't become attached to anything material. It's not a big issue. Because if you do, it's difficult to be generous. You show me a person who is attached to things of this world, who is really materialistic, and I'll show you someone who doesn't want to share anything with another person. You cannot be attached to things material and be able to use them in a way to glorify God. It's difficult. A believer who pays the price of not being attached to material things is the one that will not become miserable because of loss of material things, especially if his loss of material things is related to his faith. It is for this reason that the believers, the writer of Hebrews commended, accepted in a joyful manner the loss of their material possessions in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34. Hebrews 10:34. As you keep turning to this, I will keep reminding you that if you're hearing my voice and what we're studying now is not making sense to you, that has no appeal to you, the only thing I can tell you is almost 99.9% you are spiritually dead. You're not saved. You're dead. And you can try to get around it. If it's not making sense, if it's irritating you, you're spiritually dead. Of course, if you're a believer and it's irritating you, you are dead too, but not in the same sense as an unbeliever. It means you are to fellowship. Well, verse 34 says, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. See, that's at those times that people were trying to get rich. They look out for those who are Christians. They go and say, "Now he's a Christian," and all the officers will go, "Arrest a Christian." They go take their property, becomes theirs. That's what the early Christians suffered. Something we don't know anything about at this present. So because look at why they did those, why they were so happy. They weren't upset. Because he said, you accepted it joyfully. He said, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's people who understand what it's all about. It's not that they want to throw their material things and say, well, no. But because of their faith, they lose it. It doesn't affect them. Because they know. Whatever it is that they lost here, it's nothing compared to what they're going to be inheriting. So it is very easy though to limit the thing to give up merely to possessions in terms of wealth, but there are many other things that one may have to give up to be a disciple of Jesus. You may have to give up your social life if that interferes with your spiritual life. You may have to give up friends when they interfere with your attendance to Bible study, for example, or participation in anything spiritual. Yes, there may be a time when one will have to give up his job in favor of his spiritual life. You see, it is possible. What I mean giving up, let me illustrate it in a different way. It is possible to take a lower paying job to be in a location where one can get his spiritual nourishment instead of accepting a higher paying job in a location where the word of God is not taught. That we want to illustrate that. You have this option. You know, whatever you're making, you know, you get a 70% jump in your salary. But you're going to live to a place where you don't have the teaching of the Word of God going on. But where you are, you're getting the teaching of the Word of God and you're growing. Well, to be a disciple, the decision shouldn't be a hard one. Say, yeah, 70% of my salary, I say, oh, man, that sounds great. But no, I want to be a disciple. Now think about it. I made it a little more personal, didn't I? You think about it and see if you can do that. That's what we're talking about. So then, summing up, there are three prices one has to pay then to be a disciple of Jesus Christ that we have considered. First, a believer who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to disregard his family and even himself when there's a conflict between what family or self wants and what the Lord demands. Second, they will be a disciple of Jesus Christ should be willing to suffer even to the point of death for his or her faith. Third, anyone desiring to be a disciple of Jesus should renounce material thing or materialism. That is, he should not be attached to material things. He should be willing to give up anything that will cause him not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, these prices one has to pay to be a disciple of Jesus Christ may appear to be so high and even and almost impossible. But remember that God will never demand from us anything that is impossible for us to carry out or something that he has not equipped us to be able to do. So, these three prizes are not impossible to meet. They may only appear to be quite high if we look at them from purely human perspective or attempt them by self-reliance. Therefore, in order to be encouraged to pursue being a disciple of Jesus Christ by paying the prices demanded by our Lord, there are three general factors we should consider as we contemplate, as you reflect on the costs or the price of discipleship. These three factors are Jesus' examples, availability of power, and benefits associated with discipleship. We will expound on these factors beginning with Jesus' examples after the break.